As this Christian wrote, Heavenly Father, O God, our help in ages past, one of the great strengthenings of our faith is to observe throughout all Scripture that you are in control. This was the lesson for Job in the first book written, to simply come to the faith reality that you are in control and that you alone are God. And as you have, Heavenly Father, taken care of all things from the first universe, it comes down to our daily life that you can take care of it. You can take care of our hurts, our financial hurts, our physical hurts, marital, inner, our inner struggles, that you are God. You can do all of these things. Therefore, Father, we pray as we sing, as we study, that all of these things will be reinforced to strengthen our faith. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A few things I want to bring to your notice in the area of prayer. Christopher Finn's daughter, Leanne Campbell, will go in for brain surgery on Wednesday. This Wednesday, the 24th. Please be in prayer for Leanne, her husband, the entire family at this time, that things will be done in accordance with God's plan, and that those who involved here will need that strength, that spiritual strength. Also, Tish's mother, Thelma Thompson, and please continue to be in prayer for her parents at this time. Also, I'd like you to continue to be in prayer. Talk this morning, as a matter of fact, with Ralph LaRosa, and had a really wonderful talk with Ralph this morning, and right now he is in Tulsa. And I'm going to try to run up there one day this week if possible, but he's in Tulsa this week while the pastor there is doing this unbelievable labor on the beaches in Hawaii. And Ralph will be taking care of the pulpit for Dan Hill. And we just had a good talk and continue to be in prayer. Being here was very special to Ralph, and pray that the benefits will continue on. Also, going to give you a new name to be in prayer for. This man's name is Frank Domingues, D-O-M-I-N-G-U-E-Z. I guess it was Friday night, sitting at home, and the phone rang. This man's about 30 years old, lives in California, under great defraud in his soul. And we started talking, and I stepped back and went through the gospel presentation. I was so pleased with his answer in the sense of making it so clear for him. But I asked him, I said, "Well, Frank, before we even go any further, I don't know you, you don't know me. If you were to die tonight, why, and you were stood before God, and he were to say, why should I let you in heaven, what would you tell God?" And his answer was so classic. He said, he paused, there was some silence, and he said, "Because I've been good all my life. I've really tried to be very good." And I said, "Okay, now you just told me, bum, 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 what he just told me." And he went, "Well, yeah, but that's just once, you know, these things." So we got into the gospel and made it very clear, and then talked a little while, and then we came back to the gospel, talked a little while, came back to the gospel, and I did it on purpose the way I did this. And finally, after about 20 minutes, he goes, "All right, Herman, tell me how to be saved then." And you could just hear it in his voice, and right there, he accepted Christ as Savior. And I want you to be in prayer for Frank. He's under great pressure. Like Paul said, though, I'm not sorry that he's in sorrow, but I am glad if it will bring him to Christ, and it did. And we overnighted some tapes, and he's never owned a Bible, so we sent him a Bible overnight. And I talked to him yesterday, and he's already started reading and listening to the tape. And he told me yesterday, he said, I just can't really explain this, but things are already different in my soul about what's going on in my life. And so continue to start being in prayer for Frank, because now, on one hand, he's entered into a realm of wonderful peace, and the other realm, a great deal of conflict and battle as he enters into the spiritual warfare. So please be in prayer for this man and his family at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never personally believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this days of worship, we first of all are reminded of the overt environment, the political, economic environment in which we live. There are many environments of economies and governments on the planet Earth today, and we are most appreciative for the political, economic environment that we enjoy that allows us to do with our lives, our marriages, our worship, and our resources, our money, as we set up our own priorities of what's important, what we're going to do with it. We value this political, economic freedom, and we are most thankful for it. And we cross this freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is this spirit of freedom that directs and guides in the first. It is the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ that directs our political and economic freedom in our individual lives. And therefore, Heavenly Father, utilizing both spheres of freedom, we now give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John. Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Context, upper room discussion. We can call it a prophecy for the church. Christ getting the disciples and all the church ready for the time in which they will live. For the disciples, it's a change in history. For you and for me, it is a change from being an unbeliever to becoming a member of the body of Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. Everything changes, and therefore all that is said here applies to us once we have accepted Christ as Savior. And we are in the midst of the discussion dealing with the greater works, five conditions for performing the greater works of Christ. And we have now moved to verse 15, the condition of love. Let's spend another few moments in prayer to allow God the Holy Spirit to illuminate for us the significance here Let me just tell you, while it seems rather simple, look at verse 15. While it seems rather simple, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I can begin to relate to you the controversy, the difficulty with this verse. There's a great deal of controversy and difficulty in the word love. If you love me, what does that mean? And then you will keep my commandments. And here is where we break. What do you see when you see that word here in this context? What is Jesus Christ talking about? He's talking about all the commandments of the Bible, all of the Mosaic law, some of the commandments. What is he talking about? And there are those who are going to, a large majority who will see one thing, and there are those who will see another. There are two basic things that you can see in that phrase, if you will keep my commandments. Now, is it a matter of studying, and if I study this much, then I'll see what it is, and another person studies, if they study it as much as I do, they will see it? No. That is not the issue. Because two men, two pastors, two men gifted with the gift of pastor teacher, and I'll even throw in theologians, not really sure what spiritual gift that comes under, but be that as it may, they could both study all their life, study this text, this book, and come up with seeing two different things here and show you in Scripture why they see what they do, and they're seeing two entirely different things. What's going on here? So let's get ourselves into relationship. One thing that's coming up, the next one, the next condition of the greater work is Christ, when he goes to heaven, sending us the Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is that he will illuminate or teach us the Scriptures. So let's prepare ourselves for that ministry of the member of the Godhead who indwells us and was given to us by our Savior. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to examine the words of our Savior, words given on this night at the Last Supper, just prior to his death. Words, Heavenly Father, that are as much to each of us here this morning as it was to those men who sat with him that night. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to see what's going on in this passage, that we might, Father, fulfill these commandments that are talked about, that we might, Heavenly Father, love him. To this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we introduced three questions last Sunday morning on this issue, that we covered two of those questions. The first question is, do you love him? This is the subjunctive mood, if you love me. It means maybe you will, maybe you will not. So we're talking to born-again believers. The you here is you, born-again believers of the church age, those who have accepted Christ as Savior, if you love me. Subjunctive mood, it is up to you whether or not you will love me. Love is a decision. Now, what is it a decision? As we have seen and will continue to see, it is a decision of faith directed towards the Holy Spirit, the source of love. For it is God the Holy Spirit who pours this love, and that directs us to the second great question, how? How can I love Jesus Christ? We've noted that the flesh does not desire to love Christ. Also, many believers, when honest with themselves, well, I mean, I really don't have that love for Christ. I want it. And I read about and I hear about those who have a love for him. I don't have that love for him, and I want that love. So the great issue comes, how can I have that love for Jesus Christ? And we saw that, first of all, you must be free to love. That's a very important principle in love, the freedom to love. And Galatians chapter 5 makes it very clear that Christ has set us free. And then in verse 13, he says, that was verse 1 in Galatians 5, and then he said, do not use your freedom for your own self-gain, but to serve one another in love. So you must be free to love. And using the human analogy, a single person, while there are a lot of jokes and statements made about single people and married people, and the married people think that single people are free and all of these things, no. Single person is enslavement. He is not free to love. He or she is not free to love. You have to be married to be free to love. And this is the freedom. So in the spiritual realm, we must be free to love. And the second principle in regard to how is the principle of the power. This love, Galatians, Romans 5:5, as we read, this love is poured into you by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:23, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, loving, the issue of love, the discussion of love, which we understand is spiritual love. I call it spiritual love because it is only by a new spiritual creature, and it is love empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and it has spiritual impact. No unbeliever, no carnal believer can spiritually love. This is something only for the spiritual believer, therefore call it spiritual love. But love and loving Christ and dealing with love is a great issue. It's one of the primary issues in the upper room discussion. In fact, in the upper room discussion, they have several. Faith is a primary issue. The word faith in the upper room discussion is used over 20 times. Either faith, believe, these type of words. Love is used over and over. The relationship, another thing that is over and over in the upper room discourse. If you just read through it, I do challenge you, you have the indwelling of the Spirit. Sometimes just pick up John 13-17. Just read it as one reading. It's difficult to do that in a church service like this where we're studying the Word. But if you will read through, the great issue of faith will come over and over. The great issue of love, you'll find all the way through. The relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. The relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the born-again believer of the church, the body of Christ. This is a flow of the upper room discourse that Jesus Christ is talking about. Look with me at John 13. John 13, verse 1, begins the whole format. It lays the groundwork for the whole upper room discussion. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, very important because up to this time, my hour has not come, and now a dramatic change has occurred in the Gospel of John. Now his hour has come. That his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world, leave the earth to the Father. Not just to heaven, but to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This sets the whole groundwork for the whole upper room discussion. Verses 34 and 35 in chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by loving one another as I've loved you, all, forget the word man, it's not in the original, all, angelic and human, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Chapter 14, look at chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. A powerful verse. Having Jesus Christ making himself conspicuous in your life. People, I want you to understand, he is not conspicuous in the life of every Christian. He is not conspicuous in the life of every Christian, no matter what they may claim. There's a condition of making himself conspicuous. Why do you want to reveal all that you are to somebody who really doesn't care? You won't do that. In fact, in our society, most people build a brick wall around them. They don't even want to reveal themselves to someone who does love them. But here's the principle in this passage. Now, look in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, conditional, maybe you do, maybe you don't, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear, notice the relationship of the plural and the singular. Some people want to make a big distinction, and there's not, and I'll show you why there isn't. But sometimes you'll have the plural, sometimes the singular. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, kind of put in, to get the flow here, if you really love me, is what Christ is doing here. If you really love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. All right, chapter 15. Look at verse 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12. What are his commandments? You have it right here. And this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love, this is the magnitude of love, greater love hath no man than this, that the one would lay down his life for his friends. Look at verse 17, same chapter. This I command you, that you love one another. Are you getting the idea of what the commandments are that he's talking about? Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So many Christians are still trying to seek approval of the world. It's just amazing how many Christians want to seek the approval of the world, when if you understand where you are in Christ, the world is going to hate you. Chapter 16. All the way through, I'm just showing you. Chapter 16, look at verse 27. 16:27. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Verse 17, which involves his prayer. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, the union model. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Now, Paul tells us the perfect bond of unity is love. And by that, the world is going to know something about Christ and God. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, that's you, the church, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 26. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. All right, spiritual love, get these passages. We can do the same thing with faith, and we can do the same thing with the relationship of Christ and the Father of Christ and the Spirit, and the Spirit and the church. But love is an essential flow to this whole thing. It is, as Paul said, this is the goal of the Christian, is this love. Now, in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, present active subjunctive, present tense, people that should characterize your entire life is loving him. This love should characterize your life. This is very important. A lot of pastors, theologians, have their own list of what should characterize the Christian. Each one of you, myself, not because I'm a pastor, but because I am a Christian, and going to the scriptures, what is it that should characterize one as a Christian? And there are those who say it is this very rigid life, this moral, righteous life that is going to characterize a person as belonging to Christ. People, there are unbelievers who are very moral and righteous in that sense. The Pharisees. The Pharisees can out-righteous and out-moral any Christian. They are so morally righteous in that sense. But there are people who say that. There are those who have another little bailiwick. No, what characterizes one as a Christian is your service. Are you out serving and doing and doing and doing? So they've got that. There are others who say no. It's those who just study and learn. And then there are those who say no. It's those who have this emotion, this second blessing thing. They have that. So you have all of these things. Each one of these have their place. Don't misunderstand me. Okay, I don't want, like when Paul spoke this way, people said, well, they're just saying we can sin at grace abound. No, not saying that. But what is the mark? What is the exclusion? What is that mark that will characterize one as belonging to Christ? Christ tells us in his own word. If we note the scriptures that we claim to uphold as the word of God, love is the mark. That our love for him and our love for others. Now, as in Israel, so in the church. Faith is rejected, and therefore it follows spiritual love is rejected. This is one of the great problems with the Pharisees and the scribes. They couldn't do the love. Since they couldn't do the love, they had their rigidity in the lifestyle. So they rejected the love. This is a great problem of the rich young ruler, whom we've already noted. So one reason it is so objectionable, one reason that spiritual love is objectionable as the whole issue in the Christian life is that you cannot control others by spiritual love. If I set up law, if I have on this wall the space between the windows and I write the law and I can put that law on the board here, now I can control every one of you. I can say, here it is, and this is what you better live by, and we're going to watch each other, and we're going to note each other, and we're going to evaluate each other, and we're going to ostracize, separate, condemn, we're going to do all of this stuff, and there it is, and clear, and I got it right out of this book, and there's the commandments, there's the rigidity of life. Now I can control you, and you can control each other, and now we can judge each other. Whatever our deal is, whatever our standards of what characterizes. But you see, people, one of the great problems with spiritual love, I cannot control you. Spiritual love will not control others. Jesus Christ didn't try to control the disciples. He didn't walk into the room and they were arguing with each other, who's the greatest, and all of these things, and just a few hours before he died. He didn't walk in there and start bracing them and straightening them out and slamming them against the wall and telling them the way it's going to be and the way it is. No, he didn't. He took off his coat, he got down on the floor, and he washed the crummy feet. He didn't try to control them. Spiritual love will not control. There is no control in it, in controlling each other. And that's one reason people don't like it. People, they don't trust. In the world we live in today, most people do not trust spiritual love. They do not trust the power of the Holy Spirit to produce it. Therefore, I've got to control. The whole world, the Christian world, America, is so immoral, so horrible, so this. What we've got to get back is control. Make Jesus Lord. And if you don't make him Lord, you're not saved. You don't make him Lord, then you're not. And if you do this and you do that, you really weren't saved. We've got to control people because we're so distraught with how horrible things are. People, I'm distraught with how horrible things are in America. But the solution is not control by man. The solution is to, if you want to use the word control, control by the Spirit. He is the one who will do it, but we don't trust him to do it. We don't trust him to change people's lives. So therefore, we've got to control people with our Lordship salvation, with our Christian rules, and all of these things going on. We simply are not going to trust God the Holy Spirit. Now, the secret, here's the secret about the spiritual love. The secret about the love is that it is not without its dogma. It's not without its structure. See, one of the problems that people have, well, yeah, you're right. We can't control people with this love. Therefore, you've got to use law, and you've got to use this, and you've got to use that. No, this love is not without its structure. This love is with its structure. This love is known, but it is known in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Spiritual love is not antinomianism, but neither is it law. And this aggravates people. Well, wait a minute. It's either got to be antinomianism or law. No. Those are not the only choices. That's what many would have you think. Spiritual love is going to lead to antinomianism Our spiritual life is going to be law. It's either law or antinomianism. No, people, it's spirituality. There is spiritual life. There is a way of glorifying Christ without being antinomianism, or what antinomianism is, in case you don't know, that's anti-law. It just means, well, now that I'm a Christian and under the banner of love, I can do whatever I want. Wrong. That's not spiritual love. That's not spiritual love. But then on the other hand, well, spiritual love is here, but what we've got to do is control with law. No, that's not right either. We live in a unique period of history. We live in a spiritual period of history. We live in a period of history where God does not dwell in a tent made with hands. He dwells in the temple of your body. God the Holy Spirit takes up residence there. It's totally a new system that has never been before in that sense. And therefore, this spiritual life is not without its dogma. It's not without its structure. Its structure is what? In Christ. And therefore, we walk and we love in the reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This brings us to the third question. First question, do you love Christ? Second question, how do you love Christ? And then third, the third question is the question that I like to ask myself in studying Scripture, is the why. The why question. Why spiritual love? What does spiritual love have to do with performing the greater work? Why did Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the upper room discourse at this point talk about loving Him? Why did He include this? He has listed faith. He has listed prayer. He will talk about the Holy Spirit, but boom, He comes along in the middle of all of this and He talks about spiritual love. What is so special about spiritual love? What is so special about love and doing the greater work? This is the context, doing the greater work. And what is so special about it? What happens when we love as Jesus Christ loved? What happens inside of us? What happens in the world? Why is this going to have any part of the greater work? Don't lose sight of what the greater works are now. The greater works involve or related to the spiritual kingdom, bringing Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. Remember that by bringing Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom, Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ came and He came to the Jews. And, you can read different things and read it from one way to have a lot of fun with this. This is our Savior, and a woman, Gentile, went up to Him and said, "Heal my child." And He said, "No, I'm not going to, because I didn't come for you." People, that's pretty hard unless you understand what's going on. Why would our Savior tell somebody who walked up to Him in faith and said, "Heal my child, I know you can do it, heal him." And our Savior had the audacity to say, "No, I didn't come for you. I came for the Jews." See? Now, I love this woman because she's like Moses. And she's like what I've dealt with you in a lot of dealings with prayer. See, a lot of people would have, "Oh, well," he said, "No, that's it." Not this woman. Wait a minute. Even a dog. Now, we've moved to, if you can have fun here, I don't mean this in a literal sense, but if you can think of it in a spiritual kind of way, here's something lower than Jews. Here are these dog Gentiles. And she says, even a dog has a right to the crumbs that fall off the table. Table, the Jews, their table. Even we have a right to that. That moved him. The Lord looked at her and said, "Hey, what can I do with this kind of faith?" This kind of a humility that recognizes she's lower than a Jew. I just told her I didn't even come for her. And she says, "But I'm entitled to the crumbs off the table." He healed her child, and you know what he said? "Don't tell anyone, though. Don't tell anyone, because I didn't come for the Jews." Now, what happened? The Jews rejected him. Not only did they reject him, but they crucified him. And the Greeks, the Gentiles, these dogs, came to him and they responded to him. So what's happening? We read this in Romans 10, you'll recall. Romans 10 and 11. Very important chapters in Romans. Romans 10 and 11. What we have going on is the Jews are learning from the Gentile dogs in how these Gentiles are getting into the kingdom, their kingdom in their mind, getting into their kingdom without the law, simply by faith, faith in being saved, faith in their living. They don't even need the law to live. This just boggles their mind and makes them, what do we read in Romans? Angry, jealous. Angry and jealous that God is letting the Gentiles in without the law, and they're getting in there simply by faith, simply by trusting, without law. So the spiritual kingdom is very important for what's going on here. Remember that. That's where I want to close this morning when we work through our way through this. Now, if you love me, same believers who claim to love Jesus Christ, now the next statement, you will keep my commandments. Now we're coming to why. Why love is an issue in the greater work. Now the context, let's note the context again. The disciples have followed Christ. Some of them gave up everything to be here this night with him at this supper. They love him, or let's say they have a love for him. They have a love for him. They came into the room arguing which one's close to them. Though that's wrong, it's out of that love that they have for him. They are troubled in their souls because they love him and he's leaving. And this causes them great trouble. Jesus Christ is now going to direct people. He is going to direct that love and then show them the only real love is the love that he desires is a love that comes from the power of the Spirit. Try this for what Christ is saying. If you love me, really love me, then this love is not to be manifested in competing with each other. This love is not to be manifested in being sorrowful inside. This love would be manifested in following me and in obeying me. See if that's what, look at verse 28. See if this follows through. John 14:28. You have heard that I said to you, I go away. I will come to you. If you love me, now, if you just kind of put in here, if you really love me, you would have rejoiced. Not been sorrowful. You would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So if you really had the love that I'm looking for, you would have rejoiced. Principle. While spiritual love, and this is important, I'm rolling fast here, but while spiritual love, 1 Corinthians 13, while spiritual love is long-suffering, and that means, people, that you will suffer. Some people have this idea that if you're doing love, you don't hurt inside. No, it's long-suffering. There's a hurt. There's a hurt inside sometimes when you're manifesting spiritual love. But watch what happens. Not only is it long-suffering, but it's really an interesting phenomenon, and we're going to study it on Wednesday night in spiritual love. Not only is this hurt related to long suffering, there's an inner happiness. There's an inner joy related that flows with this love. The second principle is love as a force. Now, what are the three conditions of a force? Spiritual love is a spiritual force. As a spiritual force, it has the three properties of a force. One, direction. Now, the direction of the new commandment, other believers. The direction of the love in 14:15, the direction of that love is toward the person of Jesus Christ. Love also has magnitude. Magnitude of love is the measurability of love. And love can be measured. No greater love hath any man than he will lay down his life for a friend. That's the magnitude of love. But love also being a force has what? It has impact or effect. Now, take a look. What is the effect here? See, what is the effect going on in your soul? Spiritual love, people, will have an impact or an effect in your own soul and in your own life. It will have an effect in your own soul, in your own life. You can always tell the difference. If you're honest with yourself, now if you lie to yourself, I can't deal with that. But if you're honest with yourself, you can always tell the difference between flesh love and spiritual love by the impact they make in your soul. So here's what we have. We have a contrast now between, over here, we'll put flesh. Flesh love, this is a love that comes from the old man, from the flesh, or spiritual life. And you can tell where you are in these by the impact they make inside of your own soul. You can tell the difference. If you look close enough, deep enough, and are honest, you will see that flesh love is characterized fundamentally. No matter what you want to claim, I'm talking about being alone and being honest with yourself. This is one of the best things to do. Be alone and be honest with yourself. Flesh love, fundamentally in its final analysis, is occupied with self. Self-interest, self-virtue, self-character, self-benefit. Me is the fundamental concept. What's going to be best for me? That's in flesh love. The interest of self, control of self, self-benefit. No matter how much you want to say, no, 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 I'm thinking of the other person. I'm thinking of the other person. The fundamental thing about flesh love is always occupied with me, with self. Now, what is the impact? The effect of spiritual love. The impact, the effect of spiritual love inside, you can always tell, because the issue here is not me. The issue here is the person of Jesus Christ. This is the issue in spiritual love. And it's one of the easiest ways to tell whether what I have is flesh love or what I have is spiritual love. See, let's take a disciple. A disciple could argue. The reason we're arguing is over who's closest to Christ is because we really love him. We really love him. And because we really love him, this is why this argument is taking place. But if we're honest with ourselves and look at it, that's not true. What is really true is I'm interested in myself. I'm not interested in him. So there's a turmoil inside that has reflected itself in the environment in the upper room. So we can tell the difference. In context then, the first and primary subject is faith. Chapter, verse 1, verses 10 and 11 and 12. Faith is the issue. Now, what is the primary work of faith? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's the primary work of faith? Work of faith. The primary work of faith. Faith is the primary issue. Look at verse 1, chapter 14. And if you look at verse 1, very quickly, let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding me does these works. Believe me, faith, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. So, faith. Now, what is the work of faith? What is the great manifestation and the great work that is going to come out of faith? Look at Galatians 5 with me. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, Galatians 5, we looked at it last Sunday for the freedom. Now look at verse 6. Galatians 5 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So the greatest manifestation, the work of faith, is love. This is the work of faith. Now, I like the NIV here. I'll just read it to you. The NIV says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So the great work of faith is going to be love. People, I'm laying the foundation because what is essential here? What are the commandments he's talking about? If you love me, you keep my commandments. What are they? What is he talking about in context? What is he dealing with here? So spiritual love is the work. Spiritual love is the manifestation of our faith. It is the manifestation of true faith. And I say true faith, why? Pain deals with what? Dead faith. When you have dead faith, how do you know it's dead? No luck. That's his whole point. You show partiality right there in your own assembly. You talk about, you claim to be great Christians. You claim to have love. I can come to your assembly and not see it. I see partiality. So I know you don't have it. Because I don't see the great manifestation of faith, which is spiritual love. Now, another thing in context. Notice, I just want to throw this in. You kind of put parentheses or brackets with this. Notice that Jesus Christ has just said, if you ask me, I will do it. Now, by context, what should they ask? By context, what should they now ask? This is a proper question. Okay? He just declared that we should ask. Now, what should we ask? The contextual answer, people, is that the love that he commands. This is what they should ask for. If we took a flow through this, let me show you how this flow goes. He says, if you ask, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Then he says, if you'll ask, I will do it. I will do it. Now, why? That God the Father will be glorified. Okay, that's wonderful. Now comes the question. What? So what should I ask then? In context, what do I ask? Spiritual love. We ask for an increase in spiritual love. I didn't know you could do that, okay? Here's the principle. Here's the principle. Praying for an increase in spiritual love for Christ. Praying for spiritual love toward Christ, spiritual love toward all others. And I'm going to add something for you. And spiritual love for all those who might be. In other words, for all those whom he died, all unbelievers. Now, here's my prayer. I want to show you what's going to happen so you'll see it. Here's my request. I'm asking for an increase in spiritual love. This is my prayer request. Let me tell you what you're asking for. What you are asking for, in effect, is for, you're asking for, an increase in your faith. Because love is a result of faith. Now, what am I asking for there? Let me tell you what you're asking for if you do that. You're asking for more trouble. You're asking for suffering. You're asking for testing. James makes this very clear. You're asking, and Paul makes it very clear. You're asking for more suffering and testing. People always be careful. Father, strengthen my faith. And then the whole world falls in around you, and you say, why are you doing all this to me? Well, you just asked me to do that. No. You missed the point. I just wanted you supernaturally to pour it in. No, in the way faith works. In the way faith works, in the way love's going to work. You want to increase spiritual love for others? People, what is the maximum expression of spiritual love? Death. 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. You want to ask for more love, then you may have to lay down your life. Think about it. Okay? This is I want you to understand what's going on. If you ask for an increase of love, this sounds nice right here. This is really good. I want that. Everybody should want that. Okay? Well, then what you're asking for is an increase in faith. Okay, that's nice. I want to increase my faith. But what you're ultimately asking for is suffering and testing and adversity to come into your life that will strengthen your faith and your relationship with God. It's not going to be done without it. I mean, here's a silly illustration. I really, really want a really healthy, strong, Olympian-type of body. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to go to the gym and spend about 6 hours a day. You're going to have to cut out all the Mexican food, all the Italian food, all the good ice cream. You're going to have to eat Brussels sprouts and lettuce and all that kind of junk. Leave all that other good food to me. Okay? Be careful what you really want. What I really want is this type of a body. Then you're going to have to get to the weight room. And you're going to have to work in the weight room. There's no other way of getting it. It isn't just going to happen. You're going to have to do some pumping. You're going to have to control eating, sleeping, a lot of things. Now, people, you want to love as Christ loved, his love put him on the cross. I want that kind of love. Then you're going to have that kind of faith. Thy will be done. Then you're going to have that kind of suffering. Because this suffering will strengthen your faith, and as faith increases, spiritual love increases. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is the whole procedure in which these things are going to work. Okay, now, increase in spiritual love will in itself manifest itself how? Look what he says. Obeying his commandments. This verse in verse 21. Spiritual love is the only true motivator for obedience. He says, you, the believer, will keep. Now, here we are with will keep. What's will keep? Will keep here, future active indicative of tereo. I put it on the board. Here's tereo. T-E-R-E long O. Tereo. Let me tell you where the word comes from. The word comes from the noun a warden. A warden. Now, we all know what a warden is. A guard. Now, what does a warden have to do? He's got to keep his eyes on all those that he's responsible for. He's got to watch. So, therefore, the word comes to mean to keep an eye on, to guard, to watch, to obey. It's what the word is root and its meaning. Future tense. Conditioned on two things. You will keep my commandments. You will keep. You as the born-again believer. Keep. It's conditioned on one, Jesus Christ departing. Jesus Christ departing planet Earth, going to God the Father. It's dependent on that and being glorified. Jesus Christ being glorified by being seated at the right hand of God the Father, the place that Satan wanted in the first universe. Now, secondly, it is dependent upon his standing, the church, the Holy Spirit. It's dependent upon the standing of the Spirit. So that's why the future tense here. Now, active voice. The believer is conditioned on the love for Jesus Christ. It's conditioned on the believer. How is it conditioned on the believer? On your faith reliance on the Holy Spirit, the one who will pour this love into you, the indicative mood. Not subjunctive, but indicative. The reality of the manifestation of love. Look at the text. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the result of spiritual love, the impact. Now, let's take a look at the word, my commandments. That is, see? Commandments. We got them. Got you right where we want you. There's the word we've been waiting on. Obey, keep my commandments. Boy, you can't get around that. Here it is. Keep my commandments. You've got to keep my commandments. Some, most, many Christians see this word, commandment. What they immediately see is law. That's what most immediately see. I don't like to use names, but he's proud of it. I to talk about a man is wrong. Talk about what a man teaches is not wrong. And John MacArthur is very big on law. You've got to obey the law. This is the whole heart of Lordship salvation, is obedience. They see the word, or the commandments here. They see the Ten Commandments plus 1,000 more in the Old Testament. They see all the commandments in the New Testament. They see all of these things, and they see that you have to obey all of these things. Now, I'm going to take you to a passage we looked at before, but now I want it in your mind for what's happening. What's going on in the church? Here's the church. And we'll take the church for some 2,000 years now from the time of the cross to today. There are two basic ways that people see the scripture. There are those who see law and obedience to law, and there are those who see grace and the obedience of faith. And the point is, they both will go to this book. I will go to this book and show you the commandments that Christ is looking for. He's talking about two commandments. He's talking about the commandment of faith and the commandment of love. I've already showed you one verse that's very clear on this. Now, others, another pastor can stand right here, use this text, and he'll say, no. What God is looking at, what Christ is talking about, are all of the commandments in the text. And this is what God wants. He wants you to obey all of the commandments. When you come to where we are at this verse, you come to the heart and core of the whole division, because there's only two ways, really, of seeing. There are a lot of denominations and a lot of movements and this type of stuff going on, but you basically can divide them into two groups. Those who see law and obedience to law and God, man doing for God, and you see those who see grace and what God wants is faith. That divides it right down the middle. What is Jesus Christ talking about? And there are those who will use this for control. And they'll tell you, no, this refers to all the commandments in the Bible. There are those who come to this and say, no, he tells us what he's looking for, faith and grace, faith and love. That's what he's talking about. It's all going to come about to how you're going to see. Now, with that in mind, you have a verse now. It's very clear. In verse 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Verse 21, those who keep my commandments are the ones who love me. What's he talking about? How do you personally, people, I'm talking to you, because you've got to make up the answer yourself. How do you see what Christ is talking about? Look with me at Isaiah 28. This is a pivotal verse in the Old Testament. Pivotal passage. Pivotal passage. Isaiah 28. And just to warm into it, to whom, verse 9, Isaiah 28:9, to whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Well, the ideal is to those who have it. That's the Jews. Those just taken from the breast, that's the Gentiles. No, not to them, but to the Jews. But he can't do it to the Jews. Why? Look at verse 10. Because this is the way. Verse 10, I want you to see what's going on. Verse 10, this is the way that most of the Jews, I say the leaders, the priest, the priesthood, most of the leaders, the priesthood, at this time and at the time of Christ, they'll be divided up into scribes and Pharisees. The leaders, scribes and Pharisees, this is the way they see what Scripture says. Now what? This is what they see. For he says, order on order, order on order. Now, the word order here is the Greek, salve. If you have the margin, it even has it for you. It looks like this, S-A-V, salve. And salve means command or do. I like the NIV here because they just translate it almost right out of the lexicon, do and do. There are those who, when they look at the Bible, they see God saying, do and do. I want you to do and do for me. Then the next line, in verse 10, says line on line, line on line. This is the word kav. It's in your margin. Looks like this in the Hebrew, K-A-V, the transliteration. Kav and kav. Now, what's kav mean? What's line mean? Line is a measuring line. This would be a line in the ancient days. Any straight reed would be a line because I'm going to use it to measure. We have rulers, but they have these measuring lines. And they would measure by. It's a command. It's a rule. So what this next line says is rule on rule, rule on rule. So do and do. God says, I want you to do and do, rule here and a rule there. Ideal is a little here and a little there, a command here and a command there. This is the way people will see John 14:15. Christ is saying, do this, a little command here, a little command there, obey here and obey there. Verse 11, we'll just read it. Indeed, he will speak to these people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue. Tongues in the first century will be a condemnation of these people. But look at verse 12. Here's his message. I can convince you. You're going to have to see this through the power of the Spirit of your mind. Here's what Christ is saying in John 14:15. Here's what he's been saying all along. He said to them, here's rest. Not do and do, not work, rest, faith. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? The weary are those who have been trying to do and work and obey the law. And here is repose. Repose, faith. I don't have to do. What is Christ looking for in John 14:15, people? Is he looking when he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, all the commandments in the Old Testament? No. He's talking about the commandment of faith that he's already given and the command of love that he's already given. In context, we will see it in context. But there are those who will come to you and say, no, he's talking about all the commandments in the Old Testament, all the commandments, all these do's and don'ts to control people's lives. Now, look at the next verse. Pivotal. Pivotal. frightening. The next line in verse 12 says, but they will not listen. They don't want to see grace. They don't want to see faith. They don't want to see what Christ is talking about when he says, you'll obey my commandments. They already know. They will not listen to grace, faith, verse 12. Verse 13 is tragic. So, the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, do and do, do and do, rule on rule, command on command, command on command, little command here, little command there. That's what it'll become. Let me stop right there. Let me talk to you. We're looking at John 14:15. Christ says, you love me, you keep my commandments. If you walk out and you say, you know, I don't agree with him, I really think what Christ is talking about are all those commandments, all the Mosaic law, all the commandments, all the rules. I want you to understand something. That's the way you will see it, and it'll be very clear to you that way. Does not mean you're right. Does not mean these views are right. But I want you to understand, you will feel very comfortable in seeing law. Very, very comfortable in seeing do. So what Scripture says, just look at it again. Look what it says. So the word of the Lord to them will be do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Command on command, command on command. Little command here, little command there. But I want you to know why. So that they may go, let's go their way with their law and stumble backwards, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Why would he want that to happen? So that you might come back to grace and love and faith. You might do it. If you try living the law, the worst thing that can happen to a person is to find a system and be able to do it, because they'll never see their need. Galatians 5 is very clear. If circumcision is what's in it for you, then people, you don't need Christ. If you feel very confident in the law, you feel very confident in your circumcision, then you don't need Christ. He's cut off from you. It's only when you've gone to the law and done the law and you realize this isn't working, this isn't working inside of me, and I'm honest with myself and I know it, something's wrong here. And what they will tell you then is you need to do more. And so you do more, and you work harder, and it still isn't working. It still isn't happening inside. So you become very discouraged. And finally you stumble. And they'll tell you that's the worst thing that can happen. That's the best thing that can happen. Because now you might see his faith. Now you might see his grace and his love. But I want you to know, I want you to be very clear on this. So that you'll understand trends, and you'll understand denominations, and you'll understand how can they read this Bible and see works for salvation, works for spirituality, works for the Christian life. How can they do that? It's very, very easy. They can feel very comfortable in a works salvation, because the Bible will become that to them. These commands of Christ will become all the commands, and they'll feel very comfortable, and they've got the verses, and they'll lay them out for you. You're either going to see these things or you're not going to see these things. It's going to be up to you as to what's going on in your soul. So verse 12, God's message. Verse 13 is a great issue. The word will become. Now, we're going to be studying some other verses, but it's going to be a matter of Christ will make it very clear what he's talking about. We're even going to have the words here. But there are those who will see the words that we're going to look at. My commandment is love. My commandment is faith. No, that's just part of it. You got all these others, and they're not to be ignored. And there'll be those who will feel very comfortable in that, in the doing and the law and the obedience. There are those who, though, will see grace and faith and love, and they will be very comfortable in that plan of God. So what's happening in Isaiah 28, dear people, is the same thing that's going to happen in John 14:15. As to what you want to see and how you want to see what is going on. And many want to see the Christian life as law, legalism, and control. People, I understand the dilemma. In his own book, he tells us. He tells us why. John MacArthur tells us why he came up with Lordship Salvation. He didn't sit down and decide to come up with this. He saw people who proclaimed to be Christians sinning. And he couldn't handle that. And so rather than trust the power of the Spirit to change people's lives, he decided to control them and decided that he couldn't be a Christian in sin. And he tells us this whole story. It's a very dramatic story. And while I do hurt with him, I hurt when I sin, much less any other Christian out there. I think it's a little self-righteous and a little pompous to talk about others and forget your own sins. But generally, pastor's sins are more refined. And so they're not so horrible before the world or to them. So we become, I become disoriented with my own as well as with many others. Hurt for them. Is the solution bondage? Is the solution law? Is that the solution then to get us back under control? To get everybody doing what we want them to do? What I have decided what characterizes the Christian life? Look at Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What's he talking about? Talking about law. Don't go back into the law. That's not the solution. There is another solution, a better solution than going back under the bondage of law to stop sinning. And that solution is to walk in the light. That solution is to walk in the power of spiritual love. But since I don't trust the Spirit, but I do trust controlling, people, it doesn't matter if we get everybody to stop horrible sins. Whatever we got our categories of what horrible sins in America, post-Victorian period, and what really is bad, and if you got those all eliminated people, you don't have people nearer to Christ. In fact, you have them further away because they're self-righteous now. I'm doing a very good job at this. It's like this gentleman I talk with. I'm very good. I've been good all my life. I try to be very good. And those who are good in their own eyes, then they don't need simple grace and faith. They can do for God. What a tragedy. We have to be broken to see, I can't. I need him every hour. So when we look at these commandments and we look at what he's talking about that we have here is, what is Christ talking about? The people, what Christ is looking for is not overt conformity. What he's looking about is a change from within. These commands, it's not a matter of obedience. See, what a lot of Christians are big word today because of the time in which we live. And by that I mean the sin that's going on, the broken homes, the broken marriages, divorces, all of these things that are going on and people suicide in the body of Christ. All of these things increasing. So what I want to do is control. People know you don't control the overt. You lock things up when you do that. What you want is a change on the inside. God works from the inside out. Spiritual love starts with the soul and works it itself out. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, you have 16 impacts of love, and the first one's always on the inside. Love is long-suffering inside. Love is kind. That's outside. It starts on the inside. Everything's on the inside first. Love is not arrogant inside. It doesn't act unbecoming. If you don't have the first impact effect of the love, the force of spiritual love inside, you won't have the overt manifestation in your life, dear people. It's got to come from the inside. And that will manifest itself. First, there's an environment here, manifest itself outside. And this is what Christ is here appealing for. So, what are his commandments? His commandments, spiritual love, is not in contrast with righteousness. It is not in contrast with morality. It is not in contrast with learning scripture. It is not in contrast with a bona fide emotional response. It is not in contrast with bona fide service. By no means is it. But it is the spiritual life that will manufacture and produce those things. It is spiritual love that will alchemize all those things that we do in our life for His glory. So His love becomes extremely important. Now, I'm at a point of great frustration because I want to take right where we are and really build on it, and it's time to let you go. And so I'll do that. But I want that you settle down here this morning and with beginning an idea, if you love me, and we dealt with the freedom to love, do I love Him, and how to do it, if you love me, Jesus Christ, you, and then it says, will keep, and we've now dealt with the will keep, this will manifest your life, this will be something that will, you'll guard this, because it's very important, my, Jesus Christ, my commandments, and I'll support this with scripture next week, but His commandments are faith, and love. These are His commandments. These are the commandments that He's looking for. In closing, to give you some food for thought, look at 1 John in closing with me. 1 John. Now, 1 John chapter 3, so that you'll kind of see where we're going. Written to believers. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. I'll give you a minute. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because this is the same author who is the author of the Gospel of John, same one who was here at the upper room. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments. Okay, what are they? All the commandments, the Mosaic Law, all of these things, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. He tells us in the very next verse, and this is His commandment. Now he goes from the plural to the singular. No difference. They're considered as one. You can look up here for a moment. You can look at this as two commandments, faith and love, or you can look at this as one commandment, because love is a manifestation of faith. You can look at this as two commandments, to love and to faith. You can also look at it in singular, to faith, because if you have this, this will flow from it. Okay, this is what's going on in the passage. Verse 22, plural. We keep His commandment. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us, faith and love. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. Same thing Christ said, abides in Him, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. But Christ said, we'll know it by the love. He says by the Spirit here. Why? Because it is the Spirit who will pour in that love. And we'll see how these all go together. If you want to understand and see the commandment of what Jesus Christ is talking about. What He wants from us in order to do the greater work, the next Sunday we'll deal why. Why this love? Why this faith? Directed toward Him, directed toward others, what effect is this going to have on doing the greater work that we're here to do? I hope it made sense. Let's close in a word of prayer. Can I sit by your head and close your eyes a moment? Anyone came in and ever in your life have you personally said to Jesus Christ as Savior? We'd like to give that opportunity right now. Kind of ask yourself the same question that I asked the gentleman if you stood before God today and you were home, you were to die. Not a pleasant thought, but think about it a minute. And God said, why should I let you in heaven? What was the answer? What was the answer? I just want a person to share with you. I asked this gentleman the question Thursday night because I'm good enough. And I just really wanted to test and see where he was. And yesterday I said, Frank, if you died, why would you go to heaven? I said, because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you have to make that same decision yourself. You're here and have never accepted Christ. If I died right now, and I stood before God, whom I do believe in, and he would ask me, why should I let you in heaven? What would you say? He's made it very clear. All you have to do is to believe in his Son. You're in. Forever. Nothing you can do to undo it. We hope that you'll accept him as your Savior. If you're here and have accepted Christ as Savior, the greatest in your life now becomes your life. You're the one to whom Christ is speaking to in the upper room, you and me. He wants you to love him. And the reason he wants you to love him personally, intimately, it'll bind him. Continue to walk by faith and manifest that love. See, love has an impact. Christ knows it. Love breeds the desire for more love. Love breeds the desire in the spiritual realm of faith and trust in him. Walking by that faith. Paul makes it very clear the battle is a battle of faith. Trusting, moment by moment, day by day. And the hurt, suffering, adversity, testing, prosperity, wonderful things, aggravation, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Father, it is our purpose to advance, to be perfected in this love. A love toward your Son that will manifest itself in a love toward others. Manifest itself in Christ being transformed inside of me, becoming to his image, his love, his prayer, his happiness, his suffering. God, Heavenly Father, we may fulfill the reason for which you have left us on earth after our redemptive salvation. We can fulfill our mission. Our marriages will become not only wonderful things, but powerful. Encouragement of each other, strengthening of each other. Our church life will become support and battle. Our work, our whole life, will be affected by the impact of spiritual love. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in the name of your Son. Amen.